Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Yesterday, our noisy neighbors to the south celebrated Independence Day. And depending on your perspective, of course, that either commemorates a noble struggle for liberty or the most ambitious tax-dodging scam in the history of humanity. The ungrateful colonials didn't want to bow to a king, and so they threw off the monarchy and instead have spent the last 250 years bowing to a president and a flag and their own sense of exceptionalness. And anyways, but that's because we as humans love the thought of being free. There just seems to be something innate in us that goes, man, I want to be free. Freedom. Ah, give me freedom. And we generally think that freedom means not having to bow to, not having to submit to, not having to obey anyone else. Kind of, I'm my own master, I get to do what I want to do, right? But here's the thing. Everybody bows to somebody. Everybody bows to somebody. So no matter how hard you try to fight against it, you will bow to somebody. No matter how powerful you get, no matter how far up the ladder or off the grid you get, you will bow to somebody. Everybody bows to somebody. Everybody serves somebody. So if your definition of freedom is never having to bow, you will never be free. Well, then if you can't be free by not bowing, can you ever really be free? Yes. Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what the passage of scripture we're going to look at today is going to help us to see. We're going to be in John chapter 18. We're actually going to pick up in verse 28, but just to catch you up, because we left off last week in 17, the leading priests and the Pharisees had sent a crew of soldiers to arrest Jesus in the olive grove where he was praying with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees are religious leaders, obviously, but Judea is still kind of a theocracy under the Roman Empire at this point. So they are also the political leaders. Those two things aren't separate categories here. And so for simplicity's sake, I'll probably just refer to them as the Jewish leaders for the rest of our time together this morning. But again, under the Romans, they were the rulers of Judea. So the soldiers arrest Jesus. They take him to the home of the high priest for a trial. During that trial is when Peter denies Jesus three times. Many of you will be familiar with that story. Pastor Brent shared it with us a few weeks ago. And after that trial, they send Jesus for another trial under a guy named Pilate. Now, Pilate, doesn't he just have a punchable face? Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea from about 26 to 36 AD. And historical sources describe him as a tyrannical egomaniac who was well known for his cruelty. In fact, the Romans had to call him to account at least twice for the levels of his cruelty. Can you imagine how bad a guy you have to be for Roman HR to have a meeting about you and call you in and say, look, Pilate, we got to send you to sensitivity training. You're being a little too harsh on these conquered people that we've hired you to subjugate. I mean, this is not a good dude. He loved to assert his dominance over other people, to make them acknowledge his authority, to force them to bow, whether literally or metaphorically, before him. In fact, I'll point out some of this behavior that we see in the passage we're going to read this morning. And hopefully, by the end, you'll dislike Pilate as much as I do. So, that's really the message of our sermon today. Just don't like Pilate. There's this dude, he's been dead for 2,000 years. I hope you hate him. No, that's not. We'll get into something a little more substantive, but here we go. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, that's the high priest guy we just mentioned, ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor, that's this Pilate guy we just talked about. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. I hope you can hear the irony in that. Going into a Gentile house would have made them ceremonially unclean, so they can't celebrate the Passover. So in arranging the execution of the Lamb of God, they are worried about dirtying themselves by going into a Gentile's house. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if you weren't a criminal," they retorted, as if to say, like, "Don't worry about that, Pilate. just do what we want you to do," right? Well, then Pilate says, "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Now, quick side, do you see what Pilate is doing here? The Jews hated being under Roman rule, and Pilate hated the Jewish people. They hated him, he hated them. They were enemies. Pilate knows that they want to have Jesus executed. Otherwise, they wouldn't have brought Jesus to him. They would have just handled it themselves because they want to be in charge, right? So anything they have the authority to take care of, they're going to do that. Any place they've got freedom, they're going to use that. But they know that they don't have the authority to have someone executed. So Pilate knows that as the Roman rep, he's the guy who gets to hand out death sentences if that's going to happen. So he's basically forcing them to acknowledge that. "Oh, why are you bringing him to me, guys? Why me? Oh, really? No, don't. Oh, really? Oh, just handle it yourself. Oh, you can't handle it yourself? Why would that be? Oh, is it because you need the real boss? Okay." Like, he's toying with them. He's messing with them. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. All right, another quick aside. If we didn't know Pilate, we might think that he's asking an honest question here, right? But we do know him. Pilate is the ruler of the Jews under the Roman Empire. He's the ruler of that area. So he's basically asking Jesus, a man who has been arrested, tied up, and drugged before him, "So, which one of us is in charge? Are you the boss or am I the boss? Are you the king or am I the governor?" The implication being very clearly, you need to acknowledge that it's me. You're here in front of me to be judged. You were arrested and brought in front of me. Oh, are you the king? That's who you are, right? The reason they brought this charge, king of the Jews, like they selected that intentionally, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, because that was an executable offense. Pilate's primary job as the governor of a Roman province is to quell with violence, if necessary, any sort of rebellion. So somebody else claiming leadership, somebody else claiming to be a ruler is a threat to the Roman Empire, and therefore it is his job to see that they get stopped. So Pilate's playing with the Jewish leaders. "Oh, you need the big boy to do it?" They're playing with him. "He's trying to rebel. Your hands are tied now. You got to do what we want. You can't deny that. You can't turn that away." So much like politicking going on, right? Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" I love that. Isn't that great? Did you figure out I was the king, or did somebody tell you I was the king? Did you think of that, or did they tell you that, right? Did you figure that out all by yourself, Pilate, or? "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." We'll come back to this nature of Christ's kingdom here in a bit. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Like, you just talked about your kingdom. You must be a king, right? "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Jesus is saying, "Bro, you're the one who's fixated on position and title. I'm here on a mission, and that mission is to testify, to reveal the truth. I'm here as the word and the light." There's an echo here of the first chapter of John, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying, I came into this world. 1 John 1:4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light, as in understanding, as in revelation, as in truth, to everyone. To which Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Pilate was the consummate relativist, morally and otherwise. The truth for Pilate was whatever story was expedient to get him to the end he wanted to get to. Did I mention he was in politics? Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we believe that this desire for freedom that we all seem to have ultimately comes from you. But that the fallenness of this world, the fallenness of our own sinful nature, the temptations of the enemy cause us to chase it in ways that actually bring deeper captivity. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to see this morning what true freedom looks like and to embrace it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the Jewish leaders have a choice here. There's a choice in front of them as they see what's going on. On the one hand, they have Jesus. Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been casting out demons. He's had thousands of people showing up to hear him speak. There are rumblings that people might be starting to think he's actually the Messiah. They could just let that keep going, or they could even join in with that. But the problem is Jesus shows no deference to them. He doesn't seem to act like they're the big deal they think that they are. He doesn't seem to respect their authority the way most people do. He doesn't seem to have any interest in impressing or pleasing them the way most people do. And now, worse than that, his followers are starting to act the same way. So if Jesus is allowed to gain more influence, their position in society is threatened. They will lose status. They will lose power. They will lose whatever freedom they still have to rule Judea. On the other hand, they have Pilate. That's their other option. Pilate is a cruel despot. He's the representative of a repressive foreign pagan empire. And he loves to toy with them. He loves to force them to acknowledge his superiority. But as they see it, Pilate, despite all those things, does give them freedom. It's a little wedge of freedom, but on religious stuff and on low-level stuff, they have the freedom to continue to rule Judea. That's what's going on, right? When Pilate says, "This sounds like a religious thing. You sort it out." He's going like, "I've given you guys that much authority. You can run with that. You've got freedom there. Why don't you run with that?" He's saying, "Go and exercise that little crumb of freedom I've given you." So that's the choice. They have to bow to Pilate or they have to bow to Jesus. Pilate, who will do anything to preserve his position, or Jesus, who lays aside his divine prerogative. Pilate, who subjugates his people, or Jesus, who serves his people. Pilate, who thinks the situation determines the truth, or Jesus, who is the incarnation of the truth. Pilate, who chases political power, or Jesus, who carries divine authority. Pilate, who uses violence to control, or Jesus, who pours out love to compel. Pilate, who is enforcing the empire of Rome, or Jesus, who is ushering in the kingdom of God. Pilate, who rules over one province, or Jesus, who reigns over all. Who are they going to bow to? Seems like a pretty easy choice to me. And yet they pick Pilate. They decide to go with the devil you know. The problem with picking the devil you know is that you pick the devil. Why on earth would they pick Pilate when they could pick Jesus? Well, they pick Pilate because they think he gives them the most freedom. Sure, Pilate is a mean and evil tyrant, but he doesn't make us bow on at least some of this little local stuff. He lets us retain our title. He lets us retain our position. He lets us call a few shots. They choose to bow to Pilate because they think that requires less bowing and therefore gives them more freedom, because they think freedom is found in not bowing. They think what the definition of freedom is you don't have to bow. So whatever involves the least bowing, the least acknowledging the authority of someone else, the least being in a position where you need to obey someone else, the least bowing represents the most freedom. And that's why they pick Pilate. And that's the reason you and I so often pick Pilate. What do you mean, AJ? Pilate's dead. The man is. The concept isn't. There are still tyrants that call us to pick between them and Jesus. And we still so often pick them. We pick a Pilate. Those tyrants in our life are often described as being the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that would be when we bow to the dictates of this fallen world. The ways, the systems, the values, the scripts of our messed up culture, like the tyrants of materialism and popularity. These are the things we bow to when we accept the world's definitions of success or significance or purpose. If you've ever bowed to the tyrant, to the pilot that is the world, and stuck there for very long, you figure out it's a lot like playing a game of King of the Castle. Did you ever play that when you were a kid? I went to this school that had a huge parking lot, like just one big, huge central parking lot, and they would plow all the snow up onto these huge banks. And so every day at recess, we'd go out and we'd play King of the Castle. Someone would fight their way up to the top. They'd be the king of the castle on top of the snowbank, and the rest of us all have to climb up and try to throw that guy off so we can be the king of the castle. And you fight and you struggle. And you get close, and a guy behind you throws you down, so he gets closer, right? And you wind up face planting in the cold snowbank, and it's just miserable, but you keep fighting, and finally you get to the top, you push off that guy, and you realize the snow up here is the same as the snow down there. This is not better, special snow. And while you're thinking that, somebody tackles you, and down you go, face plant in the snow again, and you go, I guess this is what we're doing though. So you get up and you try to fight your way back up again. It's kind of miserable. That's the way of the world. We bow to the world. We bow to the dictates of this fallen world, these jacked up values that say you got to make it to the top only to have somebody knock you off and you realize none of this is any good. We bow to the flesh. We bow to the dictates of our own sinful desires. We chase pleasure and pride and anger and revenge. We buy the lie that freedom comes in satisfying our basest instincts. So we chase the high, we chase the gratification, we chase the release, we chase the revenge. And then we discover that the thing we've chased has captured us. The flesh, we bow to the dictates of our own sinful natures. And finally, the devil. This one's pretty self-explanatory. We bow to the dictates of the enemy of our souls. We bow to evil itself, thinking that somehow we will get good out of evil. Maybe this just looks like a full-hearted embrace of every sin that is expedient. Whatever gets me what I think I need or want or deserve in this life, I'm willing to do it. I don't care. Maybe it actually looks like some sort of deal or pact or agreement with an actual evil spirit. Whatever it is, we bow to the dictates of the enemy of our souls. The world, the flesh, and the devil are oppressive tyrants, and yet somehow we convince ourselves that we can partner with them and they will not require us to bow to them. That if we can align properly with one of them, it will bring us freedom. That we'll get to use them and they will not end up ruling us. But remember, everybody bows to somebody. Even Pilate himself had to bow to the emperor. Everybody serves somebody. So here's the secret. Freedom isn't found in not bowing. Freedom is found in who you bow to. Freedom isn't found in not bowing, because everybody bows. Freedom is found in who you bow to. If you're going to have to serve somebody, your best hope of freedom is to serve someone who gives you freedom. Everybody bows. Freedom isn't found in not bowing. Freedom is found in who you bow to. This is something that my friends who are in recovery understand really, really well. You can serve your addiction or you can serve your recovery, but you will serve one or the other. You don't get to stay neutral on that. You can do what your addiction demands or you can do what recovery requires, but you will bow to one or the other. And if you choose by God's grace to do what recovery requires, you'll find freedom. There really is freedom. Not just sobriety, but actual recovery. Not just like I'm deprived of this thing, but like you can actually come to a place of freedom and all that. And if you choose to do what addiction demands, you will continue to be trapped in it. No one ever stopped drinking by keep drinking, right? You're gonna bow to something. One will either deepen your captivity or it will bring you freedom. If you decide not to serve your recovery, you will end up serving your addiction, right? You can't be like, I'm not gonna be in recovery or addicted. Yeah, you are. I don't know which one, but you're gonna be one. You can choose the bottle, the pipe, the needle, the slots, the pills, the website, whatever your thing is. You can choose that, and it will become a tyrant over you. Or you can choose to abstain. I realize that's way easier said than done. That's why we have an incredible ministry like Celebrate Recovery here at King's Church to help you, to come alongside you, to support you in that journey. But at the end of the day, you can choose to abstain, and now you won't get to have the bottle or the pipe or the needle or the pills or the website or the slot machine or whatever your thing is. But you will retain the freedom to choose to or not to. Well, how is that freedom? That is how freedom works. You have to choose a thing that'll keep you free. You can't just have the chance to do everything. See, you can have the freedom to choose, but you can't have freedom from the consequences of that choice. Think of it like this. We lived in Halifax. We had a lot of rats, because Halifax is just a rat-infested kind of place. This isn't actually a rat. This is a squirrel. But they don't make rat chew toys, apparently. So we would take a nice old rat trap like this, and we'd load it up with peanut butter, because everybody loves peanut butter. And along would come Mr. Rat, and he would have a choice. He could choose peanut butter or no peanut butter. Those were his choices, and he was perfectly free to make that choice. He could do peanut butter or no peanut butter. And as long as he picked no peanut butter, he was still free to pick peanut butter or no peanut butter. But as soon as he picked peanut butter, he was no longer free to pick no peanut butter. So the only way he could be free to pick peanut butter or no peanut butter was to pick no peanut butter. As soon as he picked peanut butter, he was no longer free. You tracking with this? You have a choice to make in who you will serve. And if you choose Jesus, you will stay free. And if you pick one of these tyrants, you will end up trapped. Now you might go, that's not freedom. That's how it works. You have the freedom to pick the thing that keeps you free. You don't have the freedom to pick the thing that makes you captive and still stay free. Well, that's not very fair, man. Suck it up, buttercup. That's how it works. That's just how it works. Again, freedom isn't found in not bowing. Freedom is found in who you bow to, not peanut butter, right? So if you choose to bow to a tyrant like the world, like the flesh, like the devil, you will end up captive. But if you bow to King Jesus, he will set you free. If the Pharisees had chosen to bow to Jesus, if they would have said, clearly you actually are the King of the Jews, clearly you are the heir of David, clearly you are the promised Messiah, Jesus would have set them free from their sins that he so often called them out on, and the legalism they were just as trapped in that he so often called them out on. They would have been able to be free. But instead, they chose Pilate peanut butter and wound up continuing to be enslaved. True freedom is only found in bowing to Jesus. True freedom is only found in bowing to Jesus because he is a different kind of king. All the Pilates of history and the Pilates of the world, the flesh and the devil, are self-serving. They are in it for themselves. They may offer you some little thing to entice you to bow. Here, you can just be in charge of this little thing. Oh, okay. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's great. I'm so free. But they always take far more than they give. It's like Vegas. The house always wins with those tyrants. But Jesus, on the other hand, offers his very life for you. Not some little crumb. His very life. Remember where it said it was almost Passover, and that's why they were worried about going into this Gentile Pilate's house? Passover was a celebration that commemorated when God freed the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. If you haven't read the book, maybe you've seen the movie. It's a familiar story. God sends the angel of death after a series of other plagues to convince Pharaoh to let them go. He sends the angel of death to kill the firstborn sons in all of Egypt, even the livestock. Like if you were the first male cow born in your family, boom, you were getting zapped. Everything from the livestock right up to Pharaoh's son. But he told the Israelites, look, if you will, and there's a lot more to the ritual, but the key idea is, if you will slaughter a lamb and you will put its blood over the doorposts of your house, when the angel of death is coming through killing firstborn sons, he will see the blood of that lamb and he will pass over your house. He won't stop. He'll keep moving and you will be saved. Your son will be saved. So Passover is about freedom from slavery brought by the death of the firstborn son. And it's about being set free from judgment and death by the blood of the lamb. We were all born into slavery to sin. But Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, gave his life for us so that we could be set free from that slavery. We deserve death because of our sin. But because of Jesus, who John the Baptist, way back in chapter 1, when Jesus rolls into town, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb from God, the Lamb God provides, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, let his blood be shed so that we would not have to die eternally, so that the judgment of God would pass over us and our sin. And instead, we could have eternal, everlasting, abundant life. What other king comes down from his throne to die, not just to protect his kingdom or to protect his subjects, but to free the rebel captives who got trapped in the first place by their desire to be free from him? If I'm a king, and you rebel against me, you run outside my castle, and you go, ha ha, we don't have to do it, we're gonna go jump in the cage that the other guy set up because we're free to jump in the cage. And then you go, oh my word, we're in a cage. I'm gonna go, yeah, you are. Have a nice life. It's good to know you. Yet Jesus goes, you guys rebelled against me, and in that rebellion, you picked peanut butter, and now you're trapped, and I will die so that you can be free. What other king is like that? There's freedom in bowing to Jesus because he is a different kind of king. And there's freedom in bowing to Jesus because he reigns over a different kind of kingdom. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, he didn't mean his kingdom is not in this world, as though it was off in a cloud somewhere. Jesus is not saying, oh, I got this thing, it's like celestial, it's way over there, and you got to die to get into it. Don't you worry about it, it has nothing to do with you. No, he meant it doesn't operate like the typical kingdoms you're familiar with. It doesn't operate like the kingdom of the world. It doesn't operate like the kingdom of the flesh. It sure as heck doesn't operate like the kingdom of the devil. It's of a different origin. It's of a different nature. It has different rules, different values, different patterns, different economies, different assumptions, different goals, and it is not limited geographically. It is wherever a human heart bows to King Jesus, the kingdom is there. And so anyone, anywhere, can live in the kingdom of God. Jesus had been preaching the coming of this kingdom since the very beginning of his ministry. In John, we see that it's a spiritual kingdom and you have to be born of the Spirit to enter it. We see that it's a kingdom of abundance where the best wine comes out last, where there's living water and there's the bread of life. We see that it's a kingdom ruled not by a tyrant or a warlord, but by a gentle shepherd who cares for his sheep. We see that it's a kingdom where greatness and leadership are actually characterized by service and sacrifice. In this kingdom, there is no ladder to climb. There is only people to serve. And if you want to go up, you got to go down. Greatness is not how many people you're over, it's how many people you're under. It's not how many people serve you, it's how well and how many other people you find a way to serve. And he'd illustrated the arrival of this new kingdom by showing his authority. He shows his authority over demons by casting them out. He shows his authority over sickness by healing people. He shows his authority over nature by walking on water. He shows his authority over death itself by raising the dead. Freedom is found in bowing to King Jesus because he's a different kind of king. And he reigns over a different kind of kingdom. And finally, he advances his kingdom in a different way. He advances his kingdom in a different way. King Jesus is not after power. He's not after position. He's not after prestige. He's not after possessions. He has all of those in infinite abundance. He is all powerful already. He sits on the throne of the universe already. Hosts of angels worship him constantly. How much more prestige could a guy want? He's got that infinitely. He owns all the wealth of the world. Jesus is not after power, position, prestige, possessions. King Jesus is after people. He's after people. And not because he wants to use those people to get those things he already has in abundance, just for the sake of people themselves. The people, you and I, are his prize in and of ourselves. Hear that. You are his prize. You are what King Jesus prizes. You are what he values. You are what he is after. You are what all that he does is for. Your heart and your redemption are the prize King Jesus is after. See, the Roman Empire and every other empire advances by defeating you. How did the Roman Empire come to rule over Judea? They defeated them. Now, maybe they would just beat you up a little bit and then you'd surrender. But at the end of the day, you had to lose. The world advances by defeating you. The flesh advances by defeating you. The devil advances by defeating you. The kingdom of God advances by setting you free. By setting you free from your sin. By setting you free from your selfishness. By setting you free from your fear. By setting you free from your addiction. By setting you free from your dysfunction. The kingdom of God advances not by defeating you, but by what he has already won for you and then giving that to you and releasing you in freedom to serve him. And that freedom comes when we bow to to King Jesus. Everybody bows to somebody. Freedom isn't found in not bowing. Freedom is found in who you bow to. So yeah, you can bow to the tyrants of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can find captivity and subjugation and scarcity. You can go for the peanut butter if you want. Or you can bow to the servant, shepherd, king, Jesus. And you can enjoy the abundant life and the freedom and the care of his kingdom. So if you've never bowed to King Jesus, or maybe there's an area of your life that you've been holding back from his rule or reign. Maybe you're like, Jesus, you can have everything but my kids. You're in charge of everything but my career. You get to call the shots in every area except my like romantic life. Maybe there's some area you're holding back. I want to invite you today to bow to King Jesus. Maybe he's been speaking to you about more fully embracing his call on your life to some sort of service or ministry. For some of you, that may look like a trajectory towards some sort of pastoral ministry. For some of you, that's going to look like just stepping up in whatever kind of volunteer role you're in today. Like some of you, you have been a table helper at Alpha for like 3 rounds now, and it's time to just go ahead and be a table leader. Some of you have been in an open share group at CR for ages. Now it's time to actually be willing to be a leader. Some of you have been on a team forever and you've been asked, would you actually lead one of these teams? And you're going, maybe it's just time to step up. Whatever that thing is, I do want to say, a great way to prepare yourself, to allow the Lord to equip you even better for that, is to be a part of King's Academy, do the ministry apprenticeship program with us. Yeah, no, genuinely, it's awesome. We're ramping up for another great year. Starts in September, it's Wednesday nights. And you can do it on a leadership track, which is a little more intensive, a discipleship track, it's a little more just kind of personal development oriented. I'm gonna be teaching a few more classes this year. I'm excited for that. It's gonna be a good time. I wanna say too, if you are in high school and you've sensed that the Lord is calling you to some sort of vocational ministry, something pastor, missionary-ish, something like that, it's open to you. We'd love to have you. You don't have to be like a certain age or you don't have to have, like, we don't check your high school diploma. It ain't that kind of school. You can just come and we'd love to have you. So if you've never bowed to King Jesus, or if there's some area of your life you've been holding back from his rule and reign, maybe you're thinking that keeping it under the world or keeping it under the flesh or keeping it under the devil will bring you more freedom. Or maybe going, I'm not putting it under the world, the flesh, or the devil. I'm just keeping it for myself. That's the flesh, dummy. That's what that is. You are the flesh. Why don't you bow to him today? Certainly in prayer here in a minute. But when we pray, I'm going to invite you at all of our locations. If there's something specific the Lord's kind of poking at you and you're able to, maybe consider actually bowing, like physically, taking that posture. Sometimes it's just helpful to use our body to put into words what we can't say, right? So that'll actions speak louder than words. God, I don't even know fully what I'm expressing here. But yes, I bow. Maybe that for you, that would be literal. Maybe you're going, my old knees can't handle that. Well, maybe just do like a bow to pray, but give it an extra 10 degrees just to make it special. I don't know. You do what the Lord leads you to do. But I'm going to invite all of you at every location, if there's something the Lord is putting his finger on and going, you need to bow to me here. As we go to prayer here in just a second, go ahead and bow to King Jesus. Offer yourself in submission to him. You are going to bow to somebody. Everybody bows to somebody. Freedom is not found in not bowing. Freedom is found in who you bow to. So why not bow to King Jesus? If you need to bow before him, go ahead. Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you that you gave your life to liberate a rebel like me. Forgive me for thinking that the world or my flesh or the devil could ever offer me a greater freedom than you. So, King Jesus, to what you are asking, I say yes. I bow. To what you have not yet asked, I bow. My answer is yes before you ask. For what you have yet to explain to me how it will work, I say yes, and I bow. To the thing that would scare the life out of me if you shared it with me right now, I bow. To the thing you're calling me to avoid, to abandon, to let go of, that to me seems so good, but you, in your infinite wisdom, know will be a trap for me that will actually take away my freedom, I bow. You are king of me. You are king of the realm of my life. I bow in unreserved submission to your lordship. Lead me, guide me. Teach me to more fully enjoy the freedom that comes when I bow to you. We ask this in your name, King Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.